Let's pray once more. Father, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may receive grace through your word, Lord. We may not only your truth, but your life and your help, your grace, as we focus and meditate on your word. Help us now and receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. We will be going through the letter to the Galatians this summer, God willing. And it will not be a super detailed study like we do on Friday's inductive Bible study, but we will be focusing on the main themes and teachings of the letter. Galatia is one of the many places that Paul went during his missionary journeys, missionary trips. And the people in Galatia never heard the gospel of Jesus before Paul came to them and preached the gospel to them. So these believers came to faith under the teaching and preaching ministry of Paul. And as a result, the Galatian church or churches were established there. And then Paul moved on to other places in order to preach the gospel elsewhere. In verses 5:1-5, we see a typical Pauline salutation that we find in his letters in general. So in verse 1, Paul identifies himself as the writer of this letter. In verse 2, he identifies the addressees or the intended recipients of the letter, the churches of Galatia. In verse 3, we have a short prayer of blessing, asking God for grace and peace to Galatians, ending with a praise to God. So far, this is a pretty typical and straightforward beginning of a letter that Paul typically writes. Verse 6 is where things get very unusual and intense. Typically, in his letters, after his salutation, Paul would include a section of thanksgiving for what God is doing among the people to whom he's writing. So typically, he writes a good paragraph of thanking God for different things. But instead of a prayer for thanksgiving, he goes right into the body of the letter, in which he confronts and rebukes the Galatians. He does this due to the urgency and the seriousness of the situation in Galatia. So let's look at verse 6. It says that Paul is astonished that the Galatians are so quick in deserting God, who called them in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, not that there actually is another gospel. There are degrees of being wrong, or different degrees of deviating from the truth, or believing in things that are false. There are less serious cases, and there are more serious cases. And obviously, further you deviate from the truth, or greater the false teachings that you believe, more serious the consequences. In the particular case of Galatians, things are pretty bad. In fact, Paul says in verse 6 that they are actually deserting God and turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So notice here, Paul equates abandoning or deserting the true gospel, he equates that with deserting of God himself. And since God is the one who called them in the grace of Christ, by deserting this God, they are deserting the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So it's a pretty serious situation. That's why Paul does something he usually doesn't do. He goes right into the rebuke. In verse 7b, Paul goes on to explain that this preaching of another gospel is an effort by some false teachers in bringing about a harmful trouble to the Galatians by distorting the true gospel of Jesus. So Paul is saying, if I were to paraphrase him, he's saying, Galatians, what are you doing? He says, I am dumbfounded. I am flabbergasted by what you're doing, because they're turning away from God himself and the grace that is in the true gospel of Christ, and they're turning to another gospel that is a false gospel. So it's a pretty serious thing. And this sentiment continues throughout this letter. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Because they are being deceived and being misled to a false gospel, as if someone is using witchcraft and has cast a spell on them. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So the imagery is that they were, you know, after Paul preached the gospel to them, they were running the race of faith towards God. They were doing well, but someone is hindering them from running this race. So in verses 8 and 9, Paul declares the ultimate curse, the damnation by God on anyone, it doesn't matter who they are, on anyone who would preach a so-called gospel that is contrary to the one they have initially received from Paul, the true gospel that Paul preached to them. So when he says, even if we, meaning the apostles, or an angel from heaven, so good angel, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, this is a hyperbolic way of making his point of this curse being on anyone who preaches a false gospel, since the apostles or an angel from heaven would never do something like this. So this declaration of the curse by Paul shows how serious the situation is. This extreme curse, damnation by God, is fitting because there would be devastating consequences from preaching the false gospels. Many people would experience eternal death in hell because of this preaching of the false gospel. So we see what Paul is going to do for the rest of the letter, right? He is going to confront, rebuke, and lovingly and gently correct them and teach them so that they would turn away from this false gospel and come back to the true gospel of Christ. This shows us that when it comes to our faith, what we believe, and how we live our lives as Christians, the truth matters, especially what we believe about our salvation, about the gospel. Truth matters. Put it another way, good intentions are not enough. You know, people can teach and propagate false gospels. People can accept and believe false teachings out of good intentions. Not all false teachings are propagated by malicious intentions, but good intentions are not enough. They will still do great harms because they are false. And sometimes we feel like we don't want to work so hard at understanding and studying and grasping the truth about what Bible teaches, because we feel like sometimes good intentions are enough, but that is not the case. Also, just because people say the right phrases, they quote Bible verses, they seems to be saying the right things, doesn't mean that's enough. Very often, false teachings are packaged with biblical quotations and right words or phrases like Jesus and grace and love of God and truth. But the actual meaning and the message is different. They are different from that of the Bible. So superficial evaluation, just because superficially something sounds good doesn't mean that's good and safe. Just because certain things makes us feel good right away, wow, that sounds good to me, that sounds very positive, or that sounds just very interesting, that does not mean that's right teachings. Actually, Bible, both Jesus and the apostles, they warn a lot about false teachings and false prophets and false teachers. So places like in Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Right? And this is why Jesus warns us and he calls us to be aware. Right? Watch out. Know that they're coming. Right? And when they come, then they're not going to come and say, "I am the false teacher." Right? They're going to come in sheep's clothing. They're going to, a lot of time it's very hard to tell by just looking at them that they are false teachers, because they look like every other believers or Christian pastors or teachers. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves, in that their teaching are destructive. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So here, Paul is explaining that, a warning, not only false teachers come from without, but often they come from within the church, right? There will be false teachers among you, one of you in the church, or a number of them in the Christian church, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, ultimately even denying the authority of the master himself who bought them. So so that the main teaching is that getting the gospel right, or being faithful to the biblical gospel is very important, as we see in first nine verses of Galatians 1. And along with that, there are these many warnings about false teachings and false prophets. So let's go into application. I have one main application. Because I do think that there is a, you know, we could talk about many different applications. And actually, as we go on, God willing, as we go on studying the book of Galatians, we're going to talk about, you know, the particular false gospel that Galatians were facing. And we're going to learn about how Paul deals with that and the true gospel he's going to explain. And so we're going to get into all that in weeks to come. But today, I just want us to focus on this truth that we need. It's very important for us to get the truth about the gospel right, and how we need to respond to this truth. Because often, when I try to communicate that the message that the Bible often tells, the main message of the gospel is very, you know, it's weighty message. It's a serious message, right? And a lot is on the line. It's most important things are at stake, and often, you know, what not in all cases obviously, but in often there are, I could see some very healthy, positive response to that message, but I also see at times unhealthy, inappropriate response to these messages. Unhealthy, inappropriate response to serious, weighty message of the Bible is one of being overwhelmed, and one of panicking and paralyzing fear and discouragement and even hopelessness. So, and I think we need to be very honest, right? Because, you know, some of us, we may feel these things, but we may not express these things for different reasons. But if the biblical message doesn't change, biblical messages are very weighty because it's dealing with these very important and serious things and weighty things and things that have very important consequences, right? But when we hear these messages and your response is that of being overwhelmed, and you may feel very discouraged and heavy-hearted, and you just want to not deal with it and run away from it, or you reject a message and say, don't you have anything lighter? Don't you have anything, you know, more cheerful and happy and uplifting? I don't think that's the right response. And I don't think that's very helpful, because rather, I think the right response should be one of seriousness, carefulness, vigilance, and diligence, and even gladness and hopeful resolve. And let me explain this. Let me give you an illustration. So, when I was in junior high, I was in this, I understand it almost like a near-death experience. I was in this toboggan on a ski slope with like six or seven other people in the back. I was all the way in the front, and we were going down this slope, And we couldn't steer it, we couldn't control it, and we went off the slope and we went into the forest, and I genuinely think I could have died, right? Because we were going pretty fast, and then if we had hit a tree head on, I think I would have died, right? But by the grace and mercy of God, what happened was there were these four trees, and then the space between these four trees were just the width of this toboggan, so that we were stuck. We got by being stuck. We went right through the four trees, and we got stuck, and we stopped by the grace of God. So I got a slight sprained ankle, but I survived, right? But what that lesson taught me was that, wow, speed can kill, right? I could have died. And then what I thought next was like, I don't know whether I could drive, right? Because, you know, speed, high speed is very scary, and I don't know whether I am competent enough to steal and drive well and actually drive, right? So I got this fear of driving. Because driving is a very weighty and serious thing, right? You know, I don't know whether you think about it, but every time you get on a road, especially on a sort of high-speed kind of situation, if you do something wrong, like you could get into an accident, you could hurt yourself and others, or you could die, right? Now, that's the reality of driving, right? That doesn't change. But the healthy response is, okay, since driving is a big responsibility and could have a serious consequences, so the right response is I need to be careful. I need to be serious about driving, which means that I shouldn't be doing things, you know, silly things like of course, no drinking and driving, or when I'm really tired and sleepy, I shouldn't be driving, right? I shouldn't be fooling around. I shouldn't be texting when I'm driving, right? So those are very obvious things, but because driving is a serious thing, we should be careful and we should take certain precautions, right? So, but, you know, I drive now. I'm okay, right? Because I overcame those fears that are blown out of proportion because of that traumatic experience, and my response to driving is that, okay, I need to be careful. I need to take this seriously, right? Which allows me to drive and lead a normal life. When people get, instead of having a response of seriousness and being careful and being vigilant, when if we get a response of being overwhelmed in an irrational way or disproportioned way, what happens is that we panic and we get overwhelmed by what I call paralyzing fear or discouragement or hopelessness, so that those panics and panicking and those fears, they cripple us and they become destructive in our lives, right? So that you cannot do what you need to do, right? Think of a situation, another situation. I do also have a fear of height, right? So if you're in a situation where you do need to cross this bridge or something, and it is perfectly safe, right? But if you have an irrational fear of height, then if you look down, it paralyzes you. You get overcome with fear so that you cannot do what you need to do in order to get yourself to a safe place. So there, you know, in situations like that, some people, they do what they need to do in order to get to a safe place. But there are people who get paralyzed and they just collapse. And they cry and they close their eyes, they don't do anything. And they end up not being able to do what they need to do in order to get to a safe place. Spiritually, that's also, I think that's a very helpful illustration, The reality is that there are heaven and hell. There is upcoming judgment. There is a path that leads to life. There is a path that leads to destruction, right? That's reality. That does not change, right? But what Bible calls us to do is become serious about biblical realities, right? And take it seriously, be careful, be vigilant and diligent, and do the things that what must be done by the help of God, which we'll get into, by the grace of God. Not get overwhelmed and just collapse deny the truth and sort of go into a denial or hopelessness or discouragement. That is crippling and that's destructive. In case like that, the problem is not with the biblical teaching. The problem is with how we are handling that situation. Solution is not to turn to a different teachings that are less serious and more pleasant, but solution is to learn to how to deal with the situation in a healthy and appropriate way. So I would like to suggest two things in regard to how we can prevent ourselves, by the help of God, from these unhealthy, paralyzing, discouraging response to the serious, weighty biblical truths. What Jesus says regarding salvation is that it is, it's not only it's overwhelming, it is impossible. You know, Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, right? It is not only overwhelming, it is impossible if we try to deal with it on our own, right? But what Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. So one thing that may be helpful to us is that whenever we feel overwhelmed, whenever we feel we're discouraged and we don't want to hear anything too weighty or too heavy or too serious, the issue may be that you're trying to deal with it on your own and not actively depending on God. So that is a very helpful indication that you may be thinking that you're depending on God, but in actuality, you're trying to deal with it on your own, that you're not really trusting and depending on God in a real, practical